Our first session will be on the death of a seed. Being a kind-hearted gentleman, I've done your work for you. John 12:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall on the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bring forth much fruit. I'm sure that you have been impressed, as I have, about the simplicity of the Bible and the obvious answers. I mean, it's so ridiculous. It's sixth grade stuff, maybe even fourth grade stuff. Imagine, you know, of course, being raised on a farm, how would you expect to grow a crop if you didn't plant a seed, you know? I mean, really, you learn that real early, you know? And yet, people expect a crop and haven't planted a seed, you see? Our whole nation, we've got a political problem now with people who want jobs and they're not prepared. And it takes so little to be prepared. It takes so little. The Bible says laborers are few. And every businessman I talk to say laborers are few. We met, just a word or two on the gentleman we met and what he did and yesterday on the plane.
We sat next to a fellow that runs McDonald's for your area. He's, I don't know what they call him, but McDonald's has 40 districts in the, or regions or whatever in the country, and he's headquartered in Nashville and runs this part of the country. And so I asked him, what does a McDonald's manager make? He said the average McDonald's manager makes $35,000 a year. And they have two or three levels of assistants, and the lowest level starts about, I think, 25, and then 27.5, then about 30, 31, 32. But you know, now, I know McDonald's is not a simple business, but if a guy was very sharp, he could run a McDonald's, couldn't he? And make $35,000 a year. So I just thought that was kind of interesting.
Yes. And you ask him a question about labor. You ask him, how's he doing with his trainees?
Well, I asked him, I said, can you find, for the managers, can you find plenty of people to do that? He said, well, yeah, not what we'd like, but we'll do okay with it.
The laborers are few. I mean, one of our guys ran five McDonald's in Tulsa, and he's not a college graduate. Good old boy. He's sharp, works hard. Ron.
Mine goes first. Van Camp.
Van Camp. The mine goes first, yeah. I got some more on that too, you see. But the labors are few, see. Why should I submit myself to the Lordship of Christ? He's Lord. 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful, by whom you are called to the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. See, when I went aboard ship, why should I respect the captain? Why should I did, by the way, I respect him. Why should I? Pardon?
He's the boss.
That's right. He's the captain. Exactly. So he's Lord. It's that simple, isn't it? Isn't that beautiful? We're going to get into some deep stuff today, see? Jesus made the statement in John 12:24 in the context of his soon crucifixion. He spoke of his crucifixion as the hour in which he would be glorified. Doesn't that blow you away? Fellas, I'm going to be glorified. It's really going to be great. I'm going to be glorified. They're going to take me and nail me to an old wooden cross and stick me up, and I'm going to hang there for several hours till I die. Lord, would you run through that again? You're going to be glorified? You'll be glorified? You have a tough job ahead of you. You ask for prayer and all such as that. You don't consider I'm going to be glorified. I'm going to be glorified. You see, I really thought I was on the right path to prepare me for God's work. I really did. I'd given my life to the Lord. I'd quit the business. The folks had given me what little bit of money there was, my part, and I went away to school down in Birmingham. And 4.5 months later, Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor. They didn't bomb Pearl Harbor to get me out of school, but it was the same purpose, you see. And so I thought, good night, I'm going to be stuck in this man's Uncle Sam's yacht club here. years and years. That's going to hinder my training for the ministry, and I want to go to the mission field. You know what really happened, don't you? What was it? It was my training. It was my training, see. God is faithful. God is faithful. 1:9. God is faithful, see. God is faithful. I try to be faithful, and I know you do too. I know you do. I know you want to be faithful. But God is faithful. And so he said, you want to be a missionary? I'll help you. I help you. You know, it won't even cost you tuition. Paul won't even have to sell a farm. You know, in fact, you'll get $21 a month, board and room. Yeah, $21 a month, board and room. And we encourage them, but don't spend it all in one place. You know? And for the next 4 years, I was taught how to plant the seed. Every time I turned around, I lost my self-esteem. I lost everything. You know, I was told what to do. Stand up. Straighten up. Walk straight. Pick it up. Lay it down. Paint it. Scrape it off. You know? But God was faithful. And during those years, I learned some things that every Christian covets. I saw with my own eyes some of the wickedest men that I've ever hoped to meet testify to me, Crawford, what you got is the real thing. They said so. See, they're far from God, you know. God is faithful. Soon crucifixion. See, he said, I'm going to put you through it. And so Jesus Christ went through the crucifixion. That said, except a sown of wheat, fall on the ground and die. So during those 4 years, I died to self and self-esteem, and everybody looked alike, and everybody dressed alike, and so on. My sister was in education for years and years and years. And she said she could cut the discipline in half in high school with one decision, and it wouldn't be all that expensive. One decision. She said, I believe before God I could cut the discipline in half in high school with one decision. And it wouldn't be belt, it wouldn't be put them in jail, it wouldn't be stripe them. What would it be?
Dress code.
Put them in uniform. People who've tried it, it works. See? Death of a seed. Death of a seed. Death of a seed. See? Everybody had the haircut like yours and mine, you know? Yeah. Old boy went to the Navy barber and he said, look, he said, I'd like to save the curls. He said, okay, hold your hand. He saved them. You know, you hold your hand. Put them in a bag. Save it. Oh, beautiful, yeah. 25, he that loves his life shall lose it. He that keeps his life in this world shall keep it to life eternal. He that hateth his life in this world. This is the old King James. In the newer translation, just a little smoother, I use the old King James because I memorize it in that, and I find that if I try to change too much, I get too confused. I get more confused. These are plain, direct truths. They're easy to practice. We have the power. In fact, speaking of his crucifixion, he said in 27, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this cause I came to this hour. Isn't that something? And we pray all the time, Lord, if it be your will, save me from this. But in our heart we know that this is what we came for. This is what it is, you see. Now, this is my purpose. This is I came for this hour, this soon crucifixion. See, we're talking about the death of a seed now. 1 John 1:9. 1 Corinthians 12:3, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaketh of the Spirit of God, calleth Jesus a curse, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit. So we have the Holy Spirit when we're born again. We accept Jesus Christ into our lives and our hearts, and His Holy Spirit comes in to dwell. Peter says you must be born again. So we've been born again by the Holy Spirit of God. And so we feed on God's Word because it's God's Holy Spirit. You see, I'm speaking to you now in my words. But my words are motivated by my Spirit. Because you see, when I die, I can't speak anymore. But it's God's words, motivated by God's Holy Spirit, because it's God's words and God's Holy Spirit. And so we cannot call Jesus Lord, but by God's Holy Spirit. How? Luke 9:23, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. I may have told you that I worked with an old boy one time named Clyde Daly in Long Beach. We were doing evangelism together. He was so grateful. He said, John, you know, God put a special verse in the Bible just for me. He put my name in there. His name was Clyde Daly. The Lord said, take up your cross, Daly, and follow me. That was his life verse. And incidentally, he did. Luke 9:23 is in a beautiful setting of Luke 9:18-19. Before the gateman statement 23, he established into the minds that he was Christ of God. In the latter part of the paragraph, he compares losing one soul to gaining the world. Then he mentioned being ashamed of the Bible and Jesus. And making Christ his Lord is a commitment. However, it's not a once and all for all commitment. And he said to them all. See, it's a daily commitment. Take up your cross every day. It's a daily commitment. Salvation is a once and for all decision. John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Shall not come into condemnation, but pass from death into life. Fellas, I don't think we understand the gospel sometimes. The gospel in 1 Corinthians 15:1-3:4. Let me see one of your copies here. Yes, you have that. Death, burial, and resurrection. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, for I've delivered unto you the gospel. How that Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures. That he was buried and rose again the third day according to Scriptures. And he's coming again. You've seen of Peter and the 12 and so on. Seen of about 500 last of all. You've seen of me as one born out of due time. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Three P's. I got this outline from an old missionary down in New Zealand. J. Oswald Saunders. Christ on the cross, penalty of sin. The risen Savior, power over sin. The returning Savior, salvation from the presence of sin. Three P's. Penalty, power, presence. Hold your fingers up. Hold your hands up. Hold your finger up. First one. Penalty, power, presence. Penalty of sin, Christ on the cross. What's the penalty of sin? Where do you pay for it? Somebody tell me.
On the cross.
Christ on the cross. The power over sin? Resurrection Savior. The presence of sin? The returning Savior. You see? That's the gospel. And fellas, if you will keep in mind those three P's as you read the Bible, it'll really keep you out of false doctrine. Some churches are built on the fact that they don't understand the gospel. Some churches are built on the fact that you work for your salvation. Well, you do. But not the penalty of sin. Paul says, work while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. Colossians 3:16, put on therefore as elect of God. See, put on, put off, put on, put off, put on. That's work. That's effort. I got to make an effort. But the second P, see? I've got to make an effort to read my Bible. I've got to effort to think and clear my mind and to think. That's effort. That's work. Why? To put myself in a position so that the grace of God can help me have victory over sin. You guys have memorized 1 John 1:9. You fellas take 1 John 1:9 and try to get your mates to memorize it. Old boy's having trouble over sin. He said, look, 1 John 1:9. Let's quote together. Ready and using. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now you lay that on him, old boy. You lay it on him. You say, man, that's what the Bible says. You make him quote, say it out loud, see? So he confesses. That's effort. That's work. Some denomination said, see, you've got to work for your salvation. You do. But not the penalty of sin. It's work in, to put yourself in a position that you can have victory. And you can't just, well, you know, you have to let go and let God. If you do, you'll starve to death. You've got to hook it on, man. Saddle up and pull that belly girt tight. No way. And people don't understand that. And they're getting all confused. They say, John, you're speaking of work salvation. No, I'm not. No. I come to Jesus by faith. Now, by the way, it's all of Him. It's all in His provision. All in His provision. But He says, do it this way. The coach says, do it this way. And if you do it like the coach says, and the closer you do it like he says, he has perfect plays. The only reason that we don't score is we don't execute the plays like he said. Sometimes we'd like to execute the coach. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Penalty of sin. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also has once suffered for sins, He just for the unjust, He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Penalty of sin. The resurrection, power over sin, Romans 5:10, for if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we were being saved. New translation, we're being saved, see? I got into an argument with an old boy one time. He said, Crawford, you don't know if you're saved. He said, you won't know when you get there. Well, there's verses on that, but not penalty of sin. And so, when you use the word saved in church, what do you think of? What do you think people think of when the pastor or somebody uses the word saved in church?
Pray the sinner's prayer and give your life to God.
And that'll do what?
You won't go to hell.
We won't go to hell. That's exactly what we think, see? And that's part of salvation. Praise God for that. But did you know that you could be saved and not go to hell and just not be? Suppose you'd never been born. Then you wouldn't go to hell. Which you wouldn't be, see? But the Bible says once you are, you are. So there's more than just that. There really is. Salvation is the resurrection of Christ, according to 1 Corinthians 15, 1, 2, 3, 4. And the returning of Christ. Now we're talking about the death of a seed. Don't get away from, you know, we're still on subject. We're still on subject. Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I'm living the life now. Galatians 2:20, I'm living the life now. By the grace and power of God, I'm living the life now. I'm not living the life now because I came to the altar and said, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I'm living the life now because the one that I bowed to was buried and rose again. He rose again. He lives today. That's the reason I'm living the life now. I'm not living the life now because He died on the cross. I'm living the life now because He conquered the last enemy, death. And you just don't hear that preached all that much. But it's in the Bible. I can give you the verses. I'll give you the outline, see? Hebrews 7:25, wherefore He is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him. Save and keep saving. 2 Corinthians 4:10-11, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our mortal flesh. That's the resurrected Christ. So when I accepted Him at the altar, He came into my life to live in His Holy Spirit. He feeds on the Word. And that resurrected Christ lives in me.
John, what was that last verse?
2 Corinthians 4:10-11. Did I leave that one out of your outline? Okay. That's a good one. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean we come to, oh, Lord, I wonder if I accepted you. Sometime we've got coming to the altar-itis, you know. Well, maybe if I could go forward one more time, I can get it, you know. And so, you know, we go one more time, you know. And if it did help, we'd all go one way. You know, every night we'd go to the altar, see. But once we got it, we got it. Now hook it on and start living through the power of the risen Savior. That comes from the death of the seed, the death of me and the life of Christ. The death of me and the life of Christ. I die that he might live. He died that we might live. We die that he might live. He died that we might live. We die that he might live. And Christ shall return to save us from the presence of sin. Romans 3:20-21. For our conversation, your translation says, man of life. For our man of life is in heaven, from which also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile bodies, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to do all things unto himself. One day he's going to save us by changing our vile body. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them into clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall ever be with the Lord. That's salvation. Salvation from the presence of sin. Salvaging. In my Navy days, I was a salvage diver. We salvaged things. What we ever did with them, I'll never know, but we salvaged them. Two things I know what we did. We got imported papers off of enemy ships. Enemy ships would be sunk. We'd dive on the ships and you know, go down the bridge and get imported papers and fly them to Pearl Harbor and try to and decode them and you'd try to find out what the enemy was doing, salvaging. Well, that's what Jesus is going to do. He's going to salvage us. Save us. Salvage us from this present world. Till then, we're stuck in this world in the second pit. See? Living the night. Am I communicating? Questions? A little bit louder.
We have to be obedient to experience that.
Obedience, yes. That's right. That's right. Obedient even unto death. Yes. Now, sometimes it's this kind of death. Bang, bang. See? But as a rule, it's not that kind of death. What kind of death is it? Yeah. Death of self. Death of me. See? Death of my way. You know? The conflict in husband-wife is my way against her way. You know? Conflict with the kids is your way against their way. They'd like to have their way sometimes, you know. And you'd rather they wouldn't. Particularly when it's too late and too much car and too much money. With God, you see, everything is ever-present. Now, we get confused because we're down here and we're finite and it used to be and it is and it will be. But with God, everything is ever-present. So the fact that he has saved us and is saving us and will save us is ever present with God. He is in the future and he is in the past and he is in now. Now, I can't grasp that. I can just word it, but I can't grasp it. But that keeps us from being confused in regard to the steps, if we say, of salvation. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In Matthew 11, Jesus was there, and he was preaching at Capernaum. He says, Capernaum, he said, if the mighty works had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah that have been done in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. He says, it is going to be more tolerable in the day of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah than for you. See, with Jesus, everything was ever present. Sodom and Gomorrah thousands of years before, hundreds of years before, and Capernaum, and now 2,000 years since Jesus, and the judgment hasn't yet to come, but it was God. He can handle that. See, it's ever present. See, and so he was talking. And you can find in his talk, Jesus talking in the New Testament, in the Gospels, where it's ever present. That helps us to understand to the Gospel. Luke 19:3, and said to them all, for everyone, he has no favorites. He loves the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I don't love the world. The world is repulsive to me. It's hard for me to get next to the world. Ephesians 6:9, and ye masters, do the same thing to them, for there's no respect of persons with God. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he's done, there's no respect of persons. Colossians 3:25. We have to keep Christ as Lord in regard to the pecking order. Our society is continually presenting us with class warfare. Someone would say they've made millions of dollars and they lose a little bit or something, and we say, well, it don't make that much difference. Good night. How much can they use anyway? Well, that's none of our business how much they can use. It's none of our business how many millions they got. If it's theirs, it's theirs. Just like our $3 is our $3. See? It's theirs. See? But we're programmed that way. But God is not. Pecking order. Only by pride cometh contention. Joseph and his brothers went to see him down in Egypt, and he revealed himself to his brothers, and he gave them all the corn and stuff and the donkeys to go back to see the old man, you remember, Jacob. And just as they left, and he says, fellas, don't quarrel along the way. Interesting little statement there. Don't quarrel along the way, you see. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend it. If any man will, if any man will, has a desire, will. A couple get married and, you know, do you take this woman to be your lawfully wedded wife, and you say, I will. She says, I will. That's what we have to say, I will. I will. That's what Les Spencer told Doss. He said, Doss, I will. Doss, I said I would. And he did. And Doss said, the navigator's work was built on finding a man who would look at you straight in the eye and said, hey, I said I would. And he's good as his word. By the way, in business, if you're as good as your word, it's fantastic business. My son works for the construction company, and he said, Daddy, we pay our bills right on time. We're really religious in paying our bills. And he says, you wouldn't believe the service that we get. When I order out bricks, when I order out blocks, when I order ready-mix concrete, whatever I order out, he says, it just comes. Because they know that money's there, that money's there, that money's there. See, isn't that something fantastic, isn't it? You really get service. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. We usually relegate that to coming to Christ, you know, confessing our sins. But that is in the context of trying to get the church, knocking on the door of the church. He'd like to get in to the church, Revelation 3:20. I had a mate one time, Bob Giroux, a disciple years ago, back in Long Beach, California, and later we all moved to Colorado and so on. He worked on the nav staff for a number of years. And I was overseas and came back in 1974 and visited Bob, and his wife had died. He loved her very much, had two boys. So we had some time together, and he was heartbroken. But through his tears, we were praying, and he just cried and broke down. And he said, John, I will not be bitter. I will not be bitter. I will praise God. I will not be bitter. Here he was sobbing, like broken his heart. I will not, John, I will not be bitter. I will not be, I will not blame God. And I thought, boy, oh boy, oh boy, that old boy. Of course, emotionally he was so distraught, but he says, I will. I will. I will love Jesus. I will praise Jesus. My dead wife, I will. I will. I will. If any man will. If any man will. This is Friday. You guys took off work. You came here last night. Mark and I talked about whether or not we should have Saturday and Sunday or just Friday or Thursday night. I suggested to Mark, I said, Mark, why don't you try Thursday night? He said, well, it's kind of hard for guys to get off work. I said, well, I got a problem for you. I've been thrashing it out for years. In the 60s, I lived in Oakland, California, and I went to a baseball game over in San Francisco, Candlestick Park, Willie Mays. He was my hero, home run hitter, Alabama, you know. Wednesday afternoon, 1 o'clock, 35,000 people at the ballpark. I looked at them, and there weren't any kids there. Well, maybe there were just a few, but not very many. And I looked for some old people, and I saw some mature people, but I didn't see all that many retired folks. They were 20s and 30s and 40s, 50s. Now, I've got a problem. 35,000 people, Wednesday afternoon. How'd they get off work? Now, when you answer that problem, see, you'll be well underway. We know how they got off work. They said, I will get off work, baby. They told the boss, or they were the boss, and they said, what do you have to do to get off Wednesday afternoon to go see Willie? And they said, well, you got to work 3 Saturdays. Okay, here it is. See, you know, whatever it is, see, I will. And they were there. You say, well, that's an unusual city. Well, the same thing's happening in Chicago. New York, see, I will. Come on, boys. Come on, fellas. Don't give me this crud. This Sunday school stuff, this mamby-pamby. You know, good and cotton-picking well, you'll do whatever you decide to do. You know that. Now, say it out loud. And do it. Don't play games. Oh, it's okay to play games, but, you know, organizing, you know. But don't play games. And don't try to kid people. Because you're not. I'm not, see. I do whatever I want to do. God says, good. Now, I want you to do what I want you to do. And I want you to say, I will to what? I will. I said, okay, I will. Does that bother you at all? Huh?
How do we know that will in situations where it is not a declarative, immoral thing? How do we know that will?
You have to go to my workshop on how to find the will of God. Joking. Joking. Go ahead.
It gets down to what's important in your life. You know, if you say, well, my wife and kids are important to me, but you continually, you know, you stay in a job where you're working till 9 o'clock every night or whatever it is, then you're saying it, but they're not really. Or if you say, you know, walking with God is really important to me, but you never sacrifice in order to do something that's going to help you to walk with God, then you're just saying it. But John's right. You do what's important. I mean, my brother is at the Masters right now. He's never had tickets, but he's been to the Masters about 10 straight years. he finds a way to make it work every year.
That's pretty incredible, because I used to live in Augusta.
But he's there, because that's what he wants to do.
Yeah. Yeah. Now, we allocate that to Marines, don't we? These tough guys that's taking the hill. But we're just as tough. We're not tough like they are, but we're just as cunning. We can do it. We can do it. We can do it. We really can. We really can. Now, do what you want to do. But don't say you're going to do one thing and do another. Just do whatever you want to. I've worked with guys and laid it on them, and they said, John, I just don't think this is for me. I said, well, let's be sure and keep in contact. You know, in fact, maybe we can get all fishing together. You see? And bye. That's right. Now, I try to keep him as a friend, invite him to conferences, but if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Any other comments at all? Problems? Job 13:15, Job says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Romans 6:17, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Obeyed from the heart. Obeyed from the heart. Obeyed from the heart. We have a will switch. You know, back here someplace. Click it on. I will or won't. John 8:29, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. Colossians 3:8, put off anger, malice, blasphemy, filthy talk. 3:12, put on compassion, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Put off, put on, put off, put on, put on. That's your effort. You say, well, I just pray that the Lord will take this from me. I pray that the Lord will take lying from me. Oh, come on, man, knock it off. You don't pray. You don't pray anything that God says do. Don't just be praying, Lord, just go ahead and do it. You see? It's like the boss gives you an order, you just do it. You say, now, would you go over that again? Would you say it 3 times? You better be looking for something else. See? Put off, put on. That's the second P. That's the second P. Isn't that beautiful? Colossians 3:13, Christ forgave you, so also do ye. That's hard for me to do, forgive. I read in the paper and see about people murdering little children, all such as that, or raping an old woman and then killing her. I have problems. I have problems. I admit you, boys, I got problems. If I was on the jury, I know where he would go. I really do. It's just hard. Joshua 1:7, only be thou strong and very courageous. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that are written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, then thou shalt have good success. Joshua 1:9, have not I commanded thee, be strong and of good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. 1 Corinthians 14:32, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. By the way, you know, we go sometimes into some churches, well, just carried away in the Spirit. You don't get carried away in the Spirit, according to Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 12. Your spirit is subject to you. You can make that spirit do what you want it to do, according to the Bible and according to the psychologist and the psychiatrist. You don't get carried away. You only get carried away when you submit yourself to be carried away. You only ride up and through the air is when you get on the airplane and take your ticket and they close the door. You got to commit yourself to that. Then you can be carried away. And if you're going to be carried away by some spirit, it's because you submitted yourself and you knew what you were doing. See, I'm going to give you some time to get spiritual. I'm going to give you all the time we need to get spiritual, but I'm not going to give you a time to get smart. I don't give my guys time to get smart. They shape up straight away. I don't let you be dumb. You see, you can be smart straight away. It takes a long time to get smart. Well, I mean, we spent all kinds of hours and all kinds of money and all kinds of years. Our children were swimmers, and a lot of times they'd have to get up at 5:30, join the school, you know, and be in the pool in the water by 6 o'clock, and hit it from 6 to 7, you know. And I mean, they were beat most all the time. In the afternoon, you know, they could just come in the room and stretch out and conk out just like that. But they swam twice a day for years and years and years and years. I think it helped build discipline into their lives. I think they've transferred that. Both of them are very disciplined now. They're disciplined with their finances. See? And they're disciplined with their children, too. Their kids aren't getting away near as much as they got away with. And I was iffy, you know. I was a little older, and I didn't want to be too hard, you know. But, man, their kids straighten up and fly right. It's true as funny. It's ha-ha funny. It's really ha-ha funny to see that the way they're raising the kids. I think it all goes back to those denying oneself, see. And the discipline. My son is a number cruncher. When he was a little boy, he was a number cruncher. He just keeps the statistics. And he kept up with his training and the amount of time that he swam. And his swimming career, he swam 6,000 miles. That's from Auckland, New Zealand to San Francisco. One way. You'd have to take a plane and go back. You see? So now then, when he has to put in a 12-hour day or a 14-hour day or a 15-hour day, he doesn't like it, but it's no big deal, you know. I mean, he's come to the church. He's used to it, see? It builds something into your life. Let a man deny himself. And we're not talking about going on a hunger strike. We're not talking about backing up to a whipping post. You know, we're talking about the old self-life, you see. There's no particular reason why every 16-year-old has to have a car. There's no reason. I know a poor family, and their kid turned 16, and they got the kid a car. What are you trying to build? You say, well, John, I'm trying to get through the day. Well, tomorrow's going to be tougher, see? Yeah. Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. John 13:13-14, Jesus said, as I have washed your feet, you'll wash one of those feet. My wife was at a family funeral in Seattle. One of the younger women, her niece, asking, she's probably 40, asking, Helen, how's John? Oh, he's pretty good. How's his health? Well, he's doing pretty good, really. She said, his feet give way. She said, you know, nearly every night, she says, I massage his feet. You massage your husband's feet? She said, yeah. You know, this woman of the world, she couldn't hack it. I mean, she couldn't grasp that a nice lady like Helen, Grandma, would massage Grandpa's feet. She couldn't buy that. I mean, that was way out, see? If I, your Lord and Master, washed your feet, you ought to wash one of those feet. Now, you may not literally need to wash your feet, but boy, that's a tremendous attitude, isn't it? You ought to wash one of those feet. And fellas, I've known some guys who really were foot washers. I've known some millionaires who were foot washers. I'm telling you, every time you turn around, they were, quote, washing somebody's feet. It just humbles me. It just choose the second mile. You remember that one in Matthew 5:41? They had a rule, and if one compare to go with you a mile, force you to go a mile and go two. The rule was if you take a man's bag a mile, and that was the rule. And he said, well, if you take him 2 miles, You know? We don't necessarily deny things or opportunities, but deny me. And I think each of us have a problem wanting our own way, our own will. And sometimes we rebel against the role that God has for us. Sometimes wives rebel against the role that God has for them. And by the way, you ought to talk about those roles. Helen and I talked about those roles, and we still talk about those roles. Our roles have changed. We're grandpas now and grandmas. See, my roles have changed. My wife helps me in my office. Academically, I have some faults. I have some shortcomings. I have some shortcomings in a lot of ways, but I'm talking about this is academic. See, my wording and my sentences, spelling, you know, and we're not able to have executive type secretaries, and never have. Oh, a few. When I was at Glenary, I did. But mostly it's housewives who want a little bit of extra work. And they're usually the sweetest people in the world. We got one now that's absolutely a doll. And she's sharp enough, you know, and she's used to working in the bank. She's sharp enough, but not as sharp as my wife. My wife is an executive secretary and grammar and just a smart girl. Well, she helps me. She reads every letter that goes out, every letter. And I write a lot of letters. A lot of my ministry is in letters. I was just sharing with Kirk of old boy in Seattle, you know. I wrote him a thesis to try to, we're close, to help him because he's under the gun and actually he's doing too much. But I just tried to get through to him, you see. Well, she has to read that, see. It takes hour, two, 3 hours a day, probably 15 hours a week in my office. Well, we had children to raise, the house to clean, you know. So we talked it over. So I did housework, and I still do. See, I've made my bed ever since I left the Navy. My mother wanted me to make it before then, but I make my bed every morning. I make her bed. We sleep together. And I do the dishes. When I'm there, I always do the dishes. She just leaves them me in the sink, and I do them, see? You know? I have an office in my home. And I think, in retrospect, if I had my life to go over again, I wouldn't do that. But I did. You know, I'm going to change now. See? So you have to work on those roles. And the roles are different when you're young and no children. Then you have children. And then you have high schoolers. Then you have college. And then they're gone. And your roles will change. And you want to be right on top of it. And don't be afraid to do 101%. Let her do 99. That's two 100s put together in higher math, you see. You know? Don't be afraid to do a little more than you're supposed to in the things that are not your nature. A little bit of meddling here. Are we at peace with our own role? Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold. I've got a workshop on how to change your thought pattern. Maybe I've given it to you. Have I given it to you? Mm-hmm. How to change your thought pattern. You see, we're programmed. We think like we're told to think. You know? We think like we're programmed to think, and it takes effort and some input to change your thought pattern. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold, you see. Like the 16-year-old have to have a car. That's, you know, that's the world around you. Well, everybody's got a car, Daddy. I know. But we're not everybody, see? It's tough. It's not easy. Proverbs 16:2, all the ways of a man are right in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirit. You see? Either Christ is Lord or we're Lord. Romans 6:16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether sin and death, obedience and righteousness. We can't have the best of both worlds. 2 Peter 2:19, well, they themselves are the servants of corruption. Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters. Either he will love the one and hate the other, or hate the one and love the other. He cannot serve God and man. John 12:24, except a corn of wheat fall on the ground and die, abideth alone. He died that we might live, we die that he might live. Lonely people haven't died yet. Lonely people haven't died yet. My life is probably fuller than it's ever been. Isn't that something? One of my big problems is how to schedule what I would like to do, what I should do. With the strength I have, I don't have as much as I used to. How to schedule it, but it's full. Who shall I write? And I wish I could write them all, and they all deserve it. But, you see, isn't that great? As the older I get, it gets fuller and fuller. I know some people who are, quote, retirement, quote, end of quote, and they're looking for things to do. Lonely wives, lonely husbands. Take up this cross every day. 2 Corinthians 4:12. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. One of the things we have to die to, of course, is money. And we'll be working on that. Our attitude toward it. How to handle it. And then the last one, and follow me. Matthew 4:19. Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. You want to have a soul winning class in your church? Get the people following Christ. Now they need some skills on how to give out a tract and go over the gospel. But the motivation will become on following Christ. He told Peter one day, he said, Peter, he says, you're gonna die. And tradition said he died on the cross like Jesus. And Peter said, Lord, what's going to happen to him? And he pointed toward John the disciple, the apostle. And Jesus said, Peter, he says, that's none of your business. What's it to you if I will and he tarry till I come? If he lives till I get back. What's that to you, Peter? Follow thou me. Don't you love that? Don't you love that? Yeah. Questions? Let's pray. Father, we thank you now for this good time together. Lord, help us to make application. In Jesus' name, amen.